wrapped up and think about that a while, just how wonderful heaven's going to be, and heaven will truly fix it all. That's whoever made that statement made a wise statement. You think about just all your troubles and all your heartaches, and just fill in the blank. Any negative, heaven will turn into a positive and fix. What a day that'll be. Praise the Lord. And that's not some fairy tale or fiction book. Heaven is a real place that people are already existing and living there, populating that wonderful city. And if you're saved, you headed there. You already have a home there. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he told us. What a blessing. What a blessing. Take your Bible and go with me back to the Gospel of Luke. Prayed as much as I could today about, got another message I thought about preaching. But I think we're going to go back to and finish this message up in the Gospel of Luke that was started this morning. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. And you can stand when you get there, and we'll let you stretch your legs and rest yourself a minute. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse number 28. If you're there, say amen. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Verse 37 says, For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. I want to read that last phrase that we just read, second to the last phrase, because I think it's worth repeating. And really, this message tonight hinges on that simple step of obedience. If that statement was removed from your Bible this evening, we'd all be, of most men, miserable. Mary would have failed God in her faith, and God had chose her to receive the body and the boy, the baby, the Lord Jesus Christ, into her womb, and to let him live in her and go full term with that pregnancy and deliver him to this world. But the Bible said about Mary, she didn't disobey. She didn't reject. She received this from the Lord and said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And that is a powerful, powerful statement in the Bible. And it looks just like another normal sentence, but if we could all leave this evening with that testimony and with that truth in our heart, that whatever the Lord wants to do in my life, whether He wants to let Jesus live through me, and He does, just like Jesus lived in the womb of Mary for those many months, and then she delivered Him into this world. And there He lived, as we know, 33 and some odd years in His own body. But that body was birthed in His mother Mary's womb, as the Word of God just said. And preaching on the subject as we began this morning, He lives in me. And every day when we head out to the workforce or head out to the school or wherever you'll be getting up and going tomorrow, there is a world that needs Jesus. I mean, your world may not be as big as somebody else's world. You say, "I don't even affect or get around or touch that many people throughout the day." You still, if you never leave the confines of your house and home, you have a world right there at home of people that are influenced and people that need you and need your family to present and to deliver Jesus Christ, the living God, to them. And the same on the job or wherever we go tomorrow, God needs people and desires people to allow His Son, Jesus, to live in. We know that He's alive. The Bible says, "I am He." Jesus said this, "I am He that liveth and was dead." I believe it's Revelation 1:18. "I am He that liveth and was dead, but am alive forevermore." And so He'll never die again, and He's alive. And He's seated physically right now at the Father's right hand, but in a spiritual sense and in a scriptural tense, He is in our heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so He's in you. If you're saved, if you ever... I was talking to a lady right before service, and she asked about joining the church. And I told her, I don't just say, "Yeah, you can join the church," without asking some questions. I need to know if you're saved. I don't want to ever hurt somebody and say, "Yeah, just join the church," and give them somehow a false sense by doing so that they are part of the body of Christ. They have joined the church of the living God. It's one thing to be a member here at Morningstar, but it's altogether different to be a member of the Lord Jesus Christ's body, the bride of Christ, the church of the living God. I want all of our members at the church, at this church, at Morningstar, to be saved. But I'm not gullible enough and crazy enough, and I've been saved too long and preaching too long. I've seen many, many church members get saved. Our piano player is a good example. Holly sat here in this church for years and years. And I won't tell you how many to tell you her age, but many years, decades, under good Bible preaching. Lost. I sat in church for a long time and made professions. We're going to have baptism in just a few minutes and baptize somebody who, by their own testimony, Tori told me that she made a profession of faith, got baptized, and only to later find out she didn't mean it. Nothing ever changed in her life. And then later, after being baptized the first time, she really got saved. And she never followed up and got scripturally baptized. That's why we're baptizing her tonight. But my point is, just because you're a member of any organization, don't make you fit for heaven. There's one way to make it to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me." And so if you're going to heaven, you're going because Christ is in you and you are in Him. And He, if that's true, and I hope it is, then He's in you. And it's not okay for him to have left his home and for him to have left all of heaven and left the Father and come and this what this whole text, this whole Christmas story is about, to leave all that, where there was never a moment that the angels and cherubs and seraphs didn't cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And I mean, he was the centerpiece. He was all that heaven raged over, and he left all that worship to come to be hated by wicked men who would nail him to a cross because he loved me and you so much, so that he could live in me and you. And now he's ascended back, and now he desires to live his life in and through you to touch other people. It ain't good enough. I don't know where we ever got off as Christian people or saved people saying, "Well, he saved me, and I'm good for heaven, and that's all that I need to do." To be saved and go to heaven, you are right. That's all you need to do is to repent of your sin and trust Christ to come into your heart and save you. That's all you need to do to get your ticket for heaven. But that ain't all there is to being a Christian. And you are a pretty sorry excuse of a Christian if that's your mentality. "I've done all I had to do. I'm going to heaven anyway, and there's nothing to it on my end." No, there is something to it on your end and on my end. We should live up to it, and we should understand that the God of heaven lives in us, and he wants to live out of us to touch other people. Amen. Oh, that's right. That's right. And so this morning we looked at how in the life of Mary this picture of salvation was done. And we said first that the confrontation, and looked at the confrontation of salvation, how that the Holy Spirit of God came to her and confronted her and said, I'm going to overshadow you, and I'm going to come to you and going to confront you about who you are and make you realize that the God of heaven wants his Son to live in you and you deliver him to the world. Boy, could you imagine being confronted by the angel of the Lord? Say, "Excuse me, but I want to have and borrow your body for about 9 months, and then the rest of your life I want you to spend raising him and training him up." Well, that's a big confrontation. That ain't just the casual pass me by on the road, "Hey, how you doing?" No, that's serious. That wasn't just another person asking. This was God. This was an angel. This was serious. And it ain't just anybody. If you are sitting in church or at home or wherever, and the Holy Ghost of God comes and nudges you and confronts you about your sin and who you are, and that you stand guilty in the eyes of a thrice holy God, that ain't nothing to laugh about. That ain't nothing to joke about. That is serious. Amen. Oh, that's serious. That God would love you enough to come to you and say, you are headed the wrong way, and I'm here to change that and confront you over your sin. And that's what happened to Mary, and that's what happens to every believer. He confronts you first. He confronted her personally and physically, and he confronted her with purpose. Then, number two, we looked at not only the confrontation of salvation, but the Christ of salvation, his name. It's a sweet name and a supreme name and a salvation name and a sufficient name. And then we look at his notoriety, not only his name, but his notoriety. What a Savior, what a Lord. But then tonight, I want to move on quickly with the course of salvation. What happens next after this confrontation takes place, as Holy Ghost conviction? Then you see him, the Christ, for who he is. What's next? Then that course of salvation begins to move. And we read through the text and we see Mary had some questions about this. The mystery, number one, verse 34 said, if I can see it. Verse 34 says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She had questions. She didn't know how all this was going to work out. It didn't even make sense to her that she was, that all this could even really be happening. It was a mystery. It was like, what? I never did that. This cannot be. You're saying this and that, and that can't be. But he's saying it is. And I've heard many sinners tell me, that can't be. I can't be that bad. I couldn't have done that. And I was born that way. How is it my fault? Why is God holding me accountable? Listen, you may feel like it ain't your fault, and you have your own right to your own opinion, but God said you was guilty. And you are. You was born a sinner. And you can point all the way back to Paul Adam if you want to, but you still was born with sin in your bosom, and in your blood it passed down through them to you. And guess what? When, if you have a child, you're going to pass it down from your loin to them. Oh no, it didn't stop with you. No, we all get it, and we all pass it. And it is a mystery. Brother Jackie, have you ever talked to people and they just can't see their sin? They can't see their problem with sin, and that such a high payment had to be made for that sin? It's a mystery. And you ever thought about the sinner, that this was a huge mystery, how that your sin can be forgiven, how they can be washed and gone forever? Boy, what a mystery. I don't know how it all works. I just know what the Bible says. I don't know how Jesus got into the womb of Mary. I know the Bible says, what we just read, that she was confronted by the Holy Ghost of God, and the shadow of the Almighty, it overshadowed her. And the next thing you know, Jesus is in her womb. And don't give us no more detail on that, which I don't need them. That's all I needed. I believe that much. But when it comes to the sinner's life, and how when me, a dirty, rotten, filthy, vile, wretched sinner, comes to a perfect, pure, spotless, holy God, I don't know how He takes the blood of His Son and puts that and redounds that to my account and makes me, that was filthy and vile, clean and righteous and holy, and He imputes His Son's righteousness into my account. I don't fully understand how all that works. I know what the Bible says, but it's still a mystery how that God can be so good and great and glorious and take such pathetic people like us and make us fit for heaven. And say that in Christ we are all that Christ is, and we are not just heirs, but we are joint heirs. He puts us on the same level as His Son. That's a mystery to me. And this thing was getting bigger and bigger to Mary. What a mystery it was. You know what the Bible says about the name Jesus? There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. The only way, and the simplest that I can put this down on the bottom shelf where everybody can get it, is simply that. There's one mediator between God, the holy God of heaven, and the sinful worst of humanity. There's one in the middle that mediates, that does the transaction between sinful man and holy God, and that is the man, the mediator, Christ Jesus, the Lord. And if anybody can, He can. And He does. He's done it for me personally. If you saved, He's done it for you. Not only the mystery, but notice the means. In verse 35, the Bible said, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Mary didn't understand how this child was going to be put inside her, but I can just hear the angel Gabriel whispered, "That's okay, Mary. I see the fear." And he did respond to that. He said, "Fear not, Mary, for you found favor in the eyes of..." And I can just hear him go on and say, "You don't have to worry about how God's going to take care of that. And you don't have to worry about the minute details of how you became a Christian, how you became a son of God. God takes care of that transaction. You don't have to work for it. Matter of fact, you can't work for it. It is a free gift. You simply believe. You simply receive and trust. You don't have to do anything. Put your hands out. Open your heart up and say, give it to me, God." Amen. So the means, though, according to the text, how this all happened, how Jesus got from heaven into a seed of a man in humanity, into the womb of Mary, the means by which that took place was none other than the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. He was there in heaven, and He come down with the Father, and He come to and confronted and made the transaction complete. The Holy Ghost, that's the means by which anybody gets saved. Amen. You can't, you won't, you never will get saved when you're ready.
That's right.
He, the Holy Ghost, the means by which we're saved, the drawing power must come to you and compel you. Amen. And convict you and convince you that you need Him. That's the means. Same means that Mary had. And then, hey, I remember when the Holy Ghost come to me. Do you? How could you forget when you were confronted? Not by the preacher, but by a sovereign God. That's who the Holy Ghost is. I have never got over that. I remember vividly, and I can't remember a lot, but I remember, Brother Ned, where I was. I remember what was on the TV, and that was in 1991. I remember the country music singer on the award show that I was watching. And then it gets fuzzy from there, because I mean, the Holy Ghost of God, Brother Bobby, confronted me. And I was standing there in front of Him, condemned, unclean, guilty, realizing that, hey, that the condemnation of God already abided on me. I was guilty, and I deserved it. And if you never got to a place of desperation where you knew you deserved whatever God meted out to you, I worry about that. Because when the Holy Ghost confronted me and dealt with me and convicted me, it was serious. It was sobering. You don't get over that. And I find it strange. I bet I could ask the older ones in the service to raise your hand at what if you know what and have seen and remember people falling under Holy Ghost conviction. And I could put the microphone to any of their mouths and let them stand up and tell you about it. And it would all be similar. It may not be the same story, but it would be similar because He operates the same. And none of the testimonies would be like it is today. What we see people when they are preached to, it just like words roll off of people's back and like it don't bother them. Used to, that wouldn't happen. Used to, the power of God was so present and real that when the preaching of the Word of God would go forth, people would fall under conviction and people would literally get up out of their seats and run to the altar crying, "Forgive me, Lord. Save me, Lord." When's the last time you've seen somebody walk the aisle, much less run the aisle to get saved? Jonathan Edwards, that great old-time preacher, monotone voice, I try to go up and down and spit and holler and sputter, whatever I have to do to get you, make you laugh or just to keep you awake. Say amen, Cam. But this is the truth. Jonathan Edwards, give me a book, would get up and open his Bible and read in a voice just like this, and nothing would ever change, no inflection of his mouth, no inflection of his voice, all monotone, just the same. And he got up and read just like this the message he had wrote out, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And at the end of it, 30 or 40 minutes later, in that tone, in that volume, by the hundreds, people got up screaming and running to an altar, crying, "God, save me." What's the difference? I'll tell you the difference. The means by which they received the Word. Who was in the service? Who was there? None other than the Holy Ghost of God, who can bring that kind of conviction.
Amen.
That's the difference. That's what we're missing in today's services. We're missing the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's right. Well, and then moving on quickly, the majesty, not only the mystery and the means, but the majesty. He said, "Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Well, Christ is holy. He is honorable. He is majestic. He is majesty. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who is coming to live in Mary. This little teenage girl there right in Nazareth, right outside Bethlehem, there you see this little woman way thousands of years ago, no technology, just very, very poor and needy, and there the God of heaven, the sovereign God of heaven who spoke the worlds into existence, showed favor to her and found her and come all the way to where she was, and not because of money in her pocket or fame or fortune, none of that played a role. It was simply she was a willing, pure vessel, and she received it, and God come all the way and put His majesty in her. Amen. And God come all the way. If you're saved, He made that same trip, not to Bethlehem or Nazareth, but all the way to where you was when He found you and saved you and put His majesty in you. And yes, that's mysterious, but He has the means to make it happen. And that is none other than the Holy Ghost. Now, we've seen the confrontation of salvation, the Christ of salvation, the course of salvation. That's how He got to us. And then the change. Now, I won't spend long here because I've hit it a couple times already. A salvation that does not bring change is worthless. It's not salvation. If it don't change you, then what did it save you from? That's what salvation means, to save you from. If it don't change you, what does it save you from? Most people don't want to be saved from things. They want to be saved to a heaven and maybe saved from hell, but most people don't want to be saved from their sin. But you can't be saved to heaven and from hell without dealing with the sin in your life, because that's the part that's sending you to hell and preventing you from going to heaven. And the change. If you have been daydreaming or sleeping and hadn't gotten nothing out of this message, I want to challenge you to just listen for a couple of minutes, and we're about done. But the Bible says several places, and I could quote them and find them and read you all the Scripture, but several times in different ways, the Bible says, and God said to us through His Word, search the Scriptures. Search them and see if you be found in the household of faith. See if your salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See if what you have, what you claim to have, lines up with this book. If what you have, if what you claim with your mouth does not translate to your life, then it don't match up with this book. Search the Scriptures. See. Try them and see. And compare the mirror of the Word of God to your life. And why wouldn't you do that honestly? I could understand if I come to you and said, hey, I've been looking at your life and you've been doing this wrong and you've been talking to Miss Connie wrong and you've had a bad attitude. And I started pointing out and saying, this don't match up. But I ain't doing that. I'm asking you to be honest enough with yourself to see if what you have claim to have matches up with what that says you should have and have to have in order to go to heaven. That's to your benefit. That should be. Hey, listen, self-deception is the worst kind, because you never even realize you're lying to yourself. And who's to benefit when you claim religion and hell is full of people that the devil sold a bill of goods and that religion gave to people and said, pat them on the back and you're okay and just join our roll and get dunked in some water and we'll write your name on our roll book. Yeah. But you never got written to the roll. Oh, hell's full of people like that. There must be a change. Everything that happened in this text from that point on, and I dare you to search this and study this and come and see if you can prove this any other way. I never would read where Mary was ever the same. For her life was forever changed. Amen. She was never the same. And some of you that are mothers in here, you know a lot about what Mary went through. Do you remember carrying your child 21 years ago? You brought this big old boy into the world. And y'all's life ain't never been the same. It costs way more to feed that, I know. I got girls that take two or three to equal his size, but they can eat three or more times than he can, probably. But physically, financially, space-wise, everything changed when that baby was brought into their life, her life. And there should be a drastic change. Wherever it was, and I can take you to the place and the day, and all, wherever you met him, from that day forward, there should be a drastic, visible change. If there's not, I would plead with you to search the Scripture and see how that kind of salvation you claim to have. If it didn't change you in this life, if it wasn't strong enough to change who you are here, whatever made you dream, it would get you from this world to the one beyond. If it ain't strong enough to raise you up in the morning to make you live for Him, it ain't gonna be strong enough to raise you up 6 feet from under the soil and get you to the third heaven. It just ain't gonna do it. I'd be honest with myself. What's today's date? 20th, or on the 17th, whatever day. What was Macy's birthday? What day? Thursday? Our oldest daughter come into this world. And I thought about this as I was studying and preparing, how different my life has been. And I've quadrupled that problem, I know. But just since Macy, nothing ever went back to being how it was prior to having a child. Just the other day, Laura was in her bed like always. Get out of my bed, girl. And I told Jenny, I said, for 18 years, we've been without our own bed. Y'all laugh? I ain't kidding. I'm sick of it. For it ain't been too long that, I mean, for a solid most of those years, I was there. They wasn't a grocery visit that didn't include buying diapers and bottles and formula and pacifiers and all the stuff in between. So financially, it's never been the same. I used to could afford to take their mama out and treat her like a queen. Now, when we go to the grocery store, I find myself walking down the aisle where the little girls' toys are. I never walked that aisle before. Before they were introduced into my life, I wouldn't even think about playing with pink hair and makeup. No! But they came into my life. And because I love them and have a relationship with them, I've even let them put, don't tell nobody. I've even let them, and they'd beg, let me paint your fingernails, Daddy. And I'd go for years, you ain't painting my fingernails. That's a bunch of nasty feminist stuff. No, go outside and paint a dog nail. Don't you even paint my nail. But I've even broke down and let them put makeup on me before. I have. Not many times, like maybe once in 18 years. But I'm saying I've went to crazy extremes in my mind, things I'd never dreamed of doing since that baby entered my life. And if a child of a physical being can do that, how much more can the holy child of heaven that was moved into your life that you claim? It should change. It has to bring a change. She changed her appetite. Her appetite changed. Her affection changed. The Bible says, listen to this verse in Galatians. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above and where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not the things of this earth. My affection changed. Mary's affection changed that day, never to be the same. Even it's been 2,000 years plus since that happened. And today in heaven, there's a little mama who's proud as she can be and as affectionate as she can be toward the one sitting on the throne. Seated at the right hand of the Father. She still loves Him. She still has an affection for Him like no other. And so should me and you. Because the only difference in Mary and me is she was the mother. But it's the same as in God wants me to carry Him and let Him live in me. It's the same for you. He's the same Savior to me as He was to Mary. He's the same Lord to me as He was to Mary. He's the same God as He was to Mary. I'm saying He, the God, the King, the Lord, the Potentate, should absolutely bring a change in your life. That's right. Change her appetite and her appearance. I'm not going to get on this. Her apparel changed. She got the swelling. Jesus got bigger and bigger and bigger. And the bigger He got, the bigger she had to get to make room. It's like that little girl, and you've heard this, I've told it myself before, but that little girl sitting in the Sunday school class and her teacher was up teaching about how big and how giant the sovereign God of the universe was and how He holds all the waters of the earth in the palm of His hand, and He spans the stars with just a span of His hand. Talking about how gigantic God is. And that little girl was sitting there soaking it all up from her Sunday school teacher. And at the end she said, raised her hand and said, I got a question. If He's really that big, and as big as you say He is, and you also said He's got to come into my heart, won't He stick out somewhere? Oh, yeah. Yeah, He ought to. He ought to stick out all over. People ought to see Him. He ought to be so big in you that when you open your mouth, He comes out. That where you walk is dictated by Him. How you talk and what you desire. I mean, He should get bigger and bigger. Has Jesus, I'm going to ask you this, and we'll be done. Has Jesus ever been bigger to you than He is tonight? Because that's a serious problem. I thought about this. A mother who's carrying a child, it's a serious problem if that baby stops growing. That means that baby is malnutrition. It's not getting what it needs. It could be sick. It could be a problem. There is a problem if he stops growing. And it will grab the mother's attention. Well, I remember thinking today about Mary. And this ain't part of being saved. Oh, it is part of being saved. But this ain't the defining factor. People have made it into it, but it ain't. You don't get a specific, certain feeling when you get saved. People vary. People get different feelings. Some cry, some scream, some shout. I've seen people just bust out laughing and be dead serious. I mean, just got saved and they just overjoyed. But people act different as far as emotion and feeling. And I remember thinking and trying to relate and correlate this to a mother, since I ain't one, and thank God for that. That is one thing, you ladies, I salute you to. I do never want that. But I remember Jenny would come and say, hey, we'd been praying for a baby, you know, before we had any, and begging the Lord to let us be able to have a child. And she'd come and she'd say, you ain't going to believe this, but I'm pregnant. And I'd say, well, pray, wonderful, praise the Lord. And it'd go, and she'd say, you don't feel it? It's kicking. It's kicking. You don't feel it kick. And I could put my hand on her belly and feel that baby kick. It's So if I could feel it being on the outside, I know she felt it. And I'm saying, listen, salvation ain't all of feelings, but thank God they are feelings involved. I'm glad. I mean, if something as big as that transaction happens, that God moves into you and you are impregnated with God and you're carrying God around, you should feel something. It shouldn't just be a deadness. And when you quit feeling Him move, you should check and find out why and what's wrong. Amen. Could it be you're not feeding that child the Scripture and prayer and all that he needs? That relationship has to be nurtured, and her affections, her appearance, her apparel change. I preached on this the other day. It just hit it. I had a question today about where's them verses in the Bible about what women's supposed to wear at the beach? That's what somebody asked me, or something like that. I said, I'll find them and get them to you, but it ain't just women. It's us boys, too, with our little knee knockers and rib cages or pot bellies or whatever you got. all the above. Knee knockers, rib cages, and pot bellies. But cover that mess up. Her activities changed. Her acquaintances changed. She wouldn't. Hey, she changed who she went around. You know, as soon as she found out immediately who the Bible says right there in the text we just read, you know who Mary wanted to go see? Elizabeth, her cousin. Why? Because she had the same similar thing going on with her. She had recently just gave birth. And you know what that said to me? When I got saved, I immediately wanted to go tell somebody and wanted to go fellowship with somebody else who had been saved. I wanted to be around other people like me that had been saved. In other words, I wanted to go to church. It was natural instinct to be around and cohabitate myself with other believers. That's a natural instinct. So she changed her acquaintances, her attractions, and the comfort of salvation. He was alive. He was abounding. And he was her assurance. And I thank the Lord for his salvation. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for Jesus most of all. Thank you, Lord, for coming to where we was and loving us in spite of who we are. You came to us, Lord, and saved us. Oh, God, but while we still have so much work to be done to this old flesh and this old body, you still chose to come. Lord, blows me away that you would want to come and live in me and live through me. As much as I've messed up and made a mess of things, you still want to live your life through me. And I pray, oh God, that you'd help me to submit to you, give myself to you, and carry you and deliver you as Mary did to the world, because they sure need you, Lord. Oh God, we'd do that same thing in our home. God, at our workplace, help us, Lord, to carry you. God, and allow you to live in us as Mary did. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed,